Yet not I, but through Christ in me. May that be our prayer, our hope. Thank you, Lorna and Michelle and Martin, for leading us so well this morning. Happy New Year to all of you. I thought Martin did very well in drawing our attention to the past year. You know, there's been many blessings, but there are losses too, and some of us experienced 2019 in difficult ways. So we want to think of those who've experienced losses, as well as all the good things. It's been changes for you as a church, certainly changes for me. I'm here with you, and for me that is a blessing and a good thing. Just was going to say too that this Friday is youth breakfast, prayer breakfast, and they've asked me to be here, so I will come early this week. So I'm going to be here Friday and Saturday, so if it's a better time for you to connect, because maybe Monday, Tuesday hasn't always worked, then know that I'll be here, and I'd be happy to have coffee or whatever. And if there's games happening that I don't know about, you can tell me about those things too. Martin suggested that I pray maybe going into communion, but I'm just going to focus those prayers on the elements and Christ and what he's done for us. So I'm going to take some time now and just pray for us as a congregation as we look to what God will do for us in the year ahead. Please bow with me. Father, we do look back and know that you were with us in 2019. And for many, there were great blessings, celebrations, good things to be thankful for, and we acknowledge you and we say thank you. There are others among us we know experience loss and hardship in various ways. Being very near to them. Comfort, guide, help. Lord, this last year was also a change for the congregation. We lost Pastor Frank and Sherry, and we continue to pray that you would guide and bless them. And it's meant changes that I get to be here, and we get to work at being church together. And we don't know what all this 2020 will be for us, but we just entrust ourselves into your hands, in your care, and pray that your Spirit might go before us and lead us, whatever you have for us. Guide us as we think about renewal and just how we may live together as your people in this community. Guide us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A man called his parents to wish them Happy New Year, and his father answered the phone, so he said, "Well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" "To make your mother as happy as I can all year," the father answered proudly. Then Mom got on the phone. The son asked, "Well, what's your resolution, Mom?" She replied, "To see that your dad keeps his New Year's resolution." You know, when I was 17, we lived on a farm near Fort St. John, and my parents, they wanted to go to Abbotsford for Christmas, because that's where their parents lived and many of their siblings and relatives, so they wanted to go there and spend Christmas there. Well, being 17, you know that you're mature and you can handle anything, and so I volunteered to stay home, and I could, you know, look after the farm and feed the cattle, and everything would be fine. And so my parents said, okay, and they left for Christmas, and I was alone during the Christmas season. And I think it was December 25 or 26, some friends invited me. They lived in town. They invited me to come for Christmas. So I went there, and around 10:30, I headed for home. And it was snowing really heavily. There were several inches of snow on the ground. It was probably about 25 below, but it was calm. It was just one of those beautiful evenings with a heavy fluffy snow falling. And I got to 2 miles from home, and there was this clunk, and I was driving the farm pickup, and the rear end went, is what happened, and it was going nowhere. And so there I was on the road, and I could have probably walked back a little ways to to some people's place, but I, you know, was going to walk home. And it was 2 miles. I had to walk 1 mile and turn the corner and walk another mile. I got out of the vehicle and started walking. And because of the heavy, heavy snow, I could see absolutely nothing. I couldn't see the hand in front of my face. I was just basically walking blind. And I started walking, and every once in a while, you know, there'd kind of be a dip, and then I realized, okay, I'm in the ditch on that side, and, you know, I kind of would manage to walk down the road. But as I got a ways, I was thinking, well, how am I going to know when the intersection is where I've got to turn? So then I started walking intentionally with my one foot, you know, always in the ditch, so I wouldn't miss the corner, and I think you know, there was one point where there was a, you know, an entry into a field, but I got past that. But it's late, and I'm thinking, I don't want to miss this corner, because I knew that no one was expecting me at home, and there would be no one who would come looking for me, and I didn't really want to spend the whole night outside. But sure enough, all of a sudden, you know, when I had my foot down low, well, there was, I knew that I hit the next road, and I turned that next road. And I was thinking, well, we have a yard light, but it's quite far off the road. You know, I hope I'll be able to see it. And sure enough, I got that next mile, and there was the yard light, and I knew that I was home, and it was just this big relief. And I went into the house, and I think I walked through the whole house, turning on every light in the house, because I could see. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, it wasn't a prophecy about me. I'm not that important. It's a prophecy of the Messiah to come. And Jesus came into a dark world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light, it enables us to see. Now, we have just begun the year 2020. And I thought, 2020, what does that remind you of? The American Optometric Association says, 2020 vision is a term used to express normal vision acuity, the clarity or sharpness of vision measured at a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/20 vision, you can see clearly at 20 feet what should normally be seen at that distance. 20/20 vision does not mean that you have perfect vision. You can't see everything. But 20/20 vision is good, healthy vision. So as we begin this year, I want us to ask, what does God want us to see? How may we have 20/20 spiritual vision? Because I don't think it's just about, you know, physical vision. So when I did my first monologue of the Christmas series, I did it without my glasses because I thought that would be a bit more of an authentic look from that period. And you were all kind of out of focus, all blurry to me. I don't have 20/20 vision. My prescription corrects that. My glasses help me to see clearly. But my glasses don't give me perfect vision. You know, I can read the Bible here in my hand, but I can't read one at the back of the church. God did not make our eyes to see from that distance. I think sometimes we would like perfect vision. We would like to see into the future, wouldn't we? We'd like to see all those things that are going to happen. Farmers would like to know the commodity prices, what they'll be in a few months. And God doesn't give us that. Because if we saw all those things, all the things we would want to see, well, we wouldn't need faith. Instead of perfect vision, I suggest God wants us to have 20/20 spiritual vision. He wants us to see Jesus and the life that we're to live with him in the present. God wants us to see clearly at 20 feet what should be seen by a follower of Jesus at that distance. So, I want to now have a reading of John chapter 9. I've got 5 people who are going to come to the mic at the front, and they're going to read. Listen to this reading of John 9. Please come and just begin.
As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes.
"Go, wash in the pool of Siloam."
This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted,
"I am the man."
"How then were your eyes opened?" they asked.
"The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see."
"Where is this man?" they asked him.
"I don't know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight.
"He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath."
But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man.
"What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
"He is a prophet."
They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents.
"Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?"
"We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind.
"Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner."
"Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see."
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
"I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?"
Then they hurled insults at him.
"You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from."
"Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing."
"You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?"
They threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
"Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him."
"You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you."
"Lord, I believe."
And he worshipped him.
"For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind."
Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked,
"What? Are we blind too?"
"If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Well, thank you, scripture readers. I guess we needed a bit more space or maybe more microphones, but I didn't plan that well enough. It's a great story, isn't it? Just powerful. And I could talk about miracles because our God is the God of miracles. But I believe the main point here is about vision. Physical blindness and sight become metaphors for spiritual blindness and sight. What does God want us to see? Well, number one, Jesus is the light. Jesus gives sight. It is through Jesus that we come to see. If you look at verses 1 to 5, I'm in John 9. The disciples ask Jesus, "Well, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, there was a common understanding, or we might say misunderstanding, that adversity is punishment for sin. We see this in the story of Job. Job suffered while he must have sinned. But the man in John 9 was born blind. So the disciples wondered, well, who's responsible for that? You know, is it the man? Or maybe it's his parents. And Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. The man's blindness was not caused by sin. Rather, this was an opportunity for God to work. So in this case, Jesus performed a miracle. And I would suggest that in many cases today, special needs are opportunities for us to serve. But that's maybe another subject. In this chapter, Jesus declares that he's the light of the world. And we learn a lesson about vision, not just physical sight, but to see spiritually. This is about seeing Jesus and about God's 2020 vision. The key is to keep your focus on Jesus. Secondly, the Pharisees were blind. Blind persons, they cannot see. Something blocks their sight. For me, it was the snowy conditions at night. For the Pharisees, it was legalism. They failed to see Jesus for who he is because they had a rigid and narrow understanding of God and the law. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Well, they were blind. Did you notice how Jesus performed this miracle? Jesus made mud and put it on the man's eyes. And then he sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud away. Why did he do it that way? In Mark 10, Jesus said to a blind man, "Go, your faith has healed you." Why in John 9 does Jesus use mud to heal a man's eyes? J. Ramsey Michaels, in his commentary, he notes that the problem with the Sabbath in this case seems to be that Jesus mixed dirt and water into mud to perform the miracle. The Mishnah lists kneading, as in K-N-E-A-D, kneading, probably like they kneaded dough, kneading among 39 activities that are prohibited on the Sabbath. It seems it was the procedure, not the healing itself, that violated the Sabbath law and most concerned the Pharisees. See, the point of making mud surfaces in the retelling of the story in verses 11 and 15. And then in verse 26, the Pharisees again questioned the man, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The Pharisees, they were focused on a set of rules rather than on the person of God. In their effort to correctly interpret and keep the law, well, they neglected God. They came across a man who was miraculously healed, and they did not rejoice with this person. They didn't stand in awe of the healing or the healer. Their concern was that Jesus mixed mud on the Sabbath. They were bothered that their interpretation of God's law was violated. They were blind. I think Jesus healed the man with mud to confront the Pharisees with their blindness. I read a story of a pastor years ago who found the roads blocked one Sunday morning, and so he was forced to skate on the river to get to church, which he did. And when he arrived, the elders of the church were horrified that their preacher had skated on the Lord's Day. After the service, they held a meeting where the pastor explained that it was either skate to church or not go at all. Finally, one elder asked, well, did you enjoy it? When the preacher answered no, the board decided, well, it was okay. While Jesus came into the world, he had compassion for people. He performed miracles. He opened God's word to people. And the religious leaders, well, they missed him. They didn't see. Not only were the religious leaders blind, they were unaware that they were blind. Jesus told the Pharisees that their guilt remains because they claim to be able to see. Third, the blind receive sight. Those who are humble enough to acknowledge their blindness and ask for sight will see. Now, in this chapter, the man didn't himself ask for vision. Jesus did that for him. But in the Gospels, we find several blind people who came to Jesus for healing. Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Mark 8:22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Mark 10:46-51, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus healed these people. There's also spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We sometimes wonder, like, why don't people come to faith in Jesus? It is so logical to us. It makes such sense. We know Jesus. And others don't come. Satan has blinded people so they cannot see. And so there needs to be a spiritual opening of eyes for ourselves and for others. When we humble ourselves, when we acknowledge our need, when we ask for sight, God helps us see. Just as Jesus touched people's eyes and healed them, so he gives us sight. Jesus brings us into a right relationship with God where we can know Jesus. Jesus, he humbled himself. He came to this world, he died on the cross, so we might see. And we must ask Jesus to put some mud on our eyes so we can see. When we come to Jesus, we receive sight. I think there's also a sense in which vision becomes more clear over time. In John 9, the man received instant physical sight, like when he went and washed, he saw. But spiritual sight came gradually. When he was first questioned, all he knew was that a man they called Jesus healed him. At the second questioning, he said, "Jesus must be a prophet." At the third questioning, he concluded that Jesus must be from God. And in the end, when Jesus talked to him, the man said he would like to believe in the Son of Man. Jesus introduced himself, and then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So the man came from no knowledge of Jesus to faith and worship. In a similar way for us, growth often takes some time, not just a day, sometimes much longer. For most people, there's a process of coming to faith. It doesn't usually just happen in an instant. There may be a point when we say, "Lord, I believe," and we worship. But there may have been days or years leading up to that. And so I think we need to remember this as we share Jesus with people. Coming to faith, receiving sight, it, It may be a process. Don't get discouraged if a person doesn't come to believe immediately. We want God to instantly give us sight, even perfect sight. We'd like to understand the scriptures, know God's will, have full insight into life's complexities and how we are to live and minister in the world. Instead, God just shows us Jesus and says, walk with him. And as we grow in faith and relationship with Jesus, the picture becomes more clear. I want to take a few minutes to talk about what many people today see and then what Jesus wants us to see. I have a book on my shelf called Growing Young, and some of us would like that in terms of physical young. It's actually not about that. It's written by a group that did a study on churches with a focus on youth and young adults, and they note churches are losing members and vitality as increasing numbers of young people disengage. So Growing Young shows pastors and ministry leaders how to position their churches to engage younger generations in a way that breathes vitality, life, and energy into the whole church. They refer to the dominant religious belief system of teenagers today as moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, I don't think it's just young people that think that way, and those are probably some fairly big words, and you want to know what in the world they're talking about. So let me explain what they mean by this. It's moralistic, meaning that religious young people equate faith with being a good moral person. So generally being nice, you know? We have church, we have faith, so we can be good. It's therapeutic, so faith becomes a means of feeling better about themselves. And it's deistic, meaning, well, God exists, but this God is not involved in human affairs with any regularity. God is out there. So the blindness today is not the Pharisees' legalism, but it's still blindness. Many people think of religion, including of Christianity, of the church, as moralistic, therapeutic deism, like we want to make good people and just be nice in the world, and it should be good for us. And God, well, he's out there somewhere. Do we want people to be good, moral people? Well, sure we do. Do we think belonging to a church has therapeutic value? Well, I actually think it does. But if that's our focus, then we're as blind as the Pharisees and their focus on the law. If we as a church have communicated that being a Christian is, well, it's being a nice person with good morals and a sense of personal well-being. If that's all it is, then I think we need to repent. If that's the message people get from the church, it's no wonder they're checking out of church because it's not enough. Let me suggest some things God wants us to see in 2020. One, see that Jesus loves you. That God is not just out there, but Jesus has drawn near. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So regardless of where you are at morally, God loves you. The story of Christmas is that Jesus came as the light so that we might see, so we need to be looking at Jesus. Secondly, see that Jesus wants you to know him. Jesus brought the blind man into a relationship with him. Did you notice in this conversation, there was actually no talk of everlasting life in John 9? The man believed in Jesus and worshiped him without the offer of heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting the man did not receive eternal life. I believe he did. But I fear that sometimes our reason for believing is just so that, well, we will go to heaven when we die. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do I want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Because Jesus will be there. The greatest thing now and in eternity is knowing Jesus. So Christianity is not a deistic religion. It's not that God is distant. The story of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. And then before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Three, see that Jesus welcomes you to be with him through prayer, that there's a relationship here. People get bored with prayer when it's just asking for all our wants. We need to see prayer as a conversation. Pray the Bible as you read things. Hear God speak to you and respond to what it says in a conversation. Share your life with God. I would invite you to come this evening, to begin the year saying, God, we seek you. We need your help to go before us. For see that Jesus wants you to live by faith. Too many of us, we want a life that's just very safe and secure. And God has something better in mind. He asks you to trust him, to go for it, take on an adventure, live by faith. And five, see the church as the opportunity to live with Jesus together with fellow travelers on an exciting journey. Too many Christians today have become consumers. We expect the church to give us what we want, or we may quit or pay less or switch to another church. Rather, we should see that God wants us to work together, to build up one another, to support each other in doing his work in the world, even when it's difficult and challenging. May God guide us and give us 2020 vision for what he wants for us in the year ahead. We're going to go to communion now, see what Jesus has done for us. And I often like to have some way of focusing our thoughts on forgiveness and the story of Jesus. And actually, last Sunday was at Fernando's birthday party, and I ended up talking to Eileen, and she told me a story, and I thought, oh, that was powerful. I'd like to hear that story. I'd like all of you to hear that story. So I've asked Eileen to briefly come and share a story, and then I will go to the Lord's table. Please, Eileen.